All right. Yeah, it is great. Great to be here this morning. And oh, man, I just love this church. Love you guys. Yeah, July was a rough month for me, to say the least. About several weeks ago, my hand went numb, which is not good for playing guitar, right? It just went numb, and it stayed numb for several days. And then it turned into pain just on my up and down my arm. And we went to the doctor, and he thought it might be carpal tunnel, but he sent me to different specialists and lots of evaluations and some MRIs. I still have another MRI on Monday, which I'm really looking forward to. But we're still trying to get to the bottom of it. But I'm doing PT. I might need surgery. But yeah, July was just a low month for me, just to be honest. I mean, some of you can probably relate when you have like an injury or an illness that just like strikes at the core of like what you do. And, you know, worship leading is just, it's more than a job for me. It's my calling. And so, but I just had to lay that all before the Lord and just, you know, trust him with it. And that's not easy. There's all those mind games that, you know, the enemy wants to play with you, like the Lord's done with you, that those kind of lies. And I just have to keep surrendering it to the Lord. And man, it's just a month of a lot of anxiety. My anxiety was just through the roof. And then during that time, my wife lost her job just due to COVID, just, you know, destroying the customer base for their store. And so my anxiety was just through the roof, and I did something I never thought I would do. My anxiety was so bad, I switched to decaf coffee. Like that just tells you how bad it is, because decaf coffee is like sacrilegious to me. Like, that's like heresy for me. But it kind of helped to take the edge off. But then last week I was listening to Luke Frechette. I'm like, I have to follow that guy? It seems like he drinks Red Bull like all day. Like he just came out of a snap into a Slim Jim commercial or something. I'm like, I'm on decaf coffee. So Lord help me. But I cheated a little this morning. I put a little bit of the real stuff in my coffee. Just enough caffeine to be dangerous. So yeah. But it's really good to be here this morning. Thank you so much for all the prayers and the support and the love. It really did feel like just family supporting my wife and I. Just got your texts and your emails just saying you were praying for us. And that means so much. That means so much. And really love you guys. Glad to be here. And just, man, I'm just thankful. Just thankful. I think whenever you go through a trial, you know, it's hard and there's, you know, a lot of that going on, just, you know, suffering and just asking the Lord to help. But then, you know, you kind of come to this place of just being thankful for just things you usually take for granted. So thankful for this church, thankful for you guys, thankful to get to preach this morning. I wasn't going to preach at first, but, you know, just thought I would step out in faith and even in weakness to just preach this morning. And what a privilege. I don't take that for granted at all. So love you guys. I'm going to ask that you stand up one more time, and we're going to read Psalm 113 this morning. Psalm 113. And I'll just pray for us real quick. Lord, just speak to each one of your children this morning, God. We just open up our hearts to you as we open up your word. Lord, we just pray that we would just hide your word in our hearts, God, that it would just go down deep into good soil in our hearts and just produce good fruit in our lives. Lord, just do all that you want to do this morning. You're the potter. We are the clay. We just want to be soft clay in your hands, God. Thank you for this family, Lord, and just any trials that anyone is going through, Lord, just pray, give them strength and hope, and just even if they can, just bring them to a place of just surrender and just thanking you, God, that you're bringing them through it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 113 is what's called a Hallel psalm. A Hallel psalm means a praise psalm. And the Jews would sing Hallel psalms for the Passover celebrations each year. And it was a Jewish tradition that as the psalms were read before the congregation, that the reader would pause and the congregation would shout, Hallelujah. And so even though I'm not on an instrument this morning, I'm going to lead you in worship. Just as we read this psalm, I'll just pause and point to you guys and just shout hallelujah. Can you guys do that? We're going to get Pentecostal this morning. I might get in trouble. But so Psalm 113, verse 1, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
Hallelujah.
Verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. One more time.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. I like that. You guys are rowdy. I like this church. Thanks for having me back. All right. Yeah. Well, the psalmist, after he just gives this exhortation to praise the Lord, the psalmist gives reasons as to why we praise the Lord. And he'll go on to describe who God is. Who God is. And you know, I would just ask you, how would you describe your God? How would you describe him? What is he like? Who is he? Who is he to you personally? You might tell of your testimony, what he's done in your life. And it's just kind of an overflow of who he is in your life. You might quote scripture about him, just describing this God who ironically is indescribable. I mean, we just sort of reach for vocabulary to describe this indescribable God. I love the song we were singing this morning that God wants to break out of our boxes. We always try to put God in this little box in our minds, and he always wants to break out of boxes. I read somewhere, I can't remember, but the author said, you know, when Jesus came to earth, we tried to put him in a box, and he broke out of it 3 days later. I love that. Our God will not stay in our boxes. But how would you describe God if you were given the task of writing a psalm for God and describing God? There's 150 psalms, so what if you were writing Psalm 151? How would you describe your God? That might be something you could do later on, is try to pen a psalm unto God and just describe him, just from your heart. It's funny, I found online some interesting descriptions of God from some little kids. It's always fun to hear like what little kids' perspectives are. And there was one from a seven-year-old named Shane, and he said, God is like a transformer. He can turn himself into anything he wants. I like that. I can relate to that one. Nine-year-old Gabby said, God has giant ears, so we can hear everything we are saying. An 8-year-old named Cameron said, this is my favorite one. He said, God has an invisible head and he floats around in a garden. He also rides a motorcycle, but he's playing hockey in Pasadena right now. He can do anything. So we might want to pray for Cameron. His theology's a little messed up, but he gets some points for creativity. But how would you describe God? It's just kind of the question this morning. A.W. Tozer, just sort of a classic author, He said, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I remember a while ago, a young worship leader that I was discipling at the time, one day he just asked me as we were talking about worship, he said, when you close your eyes and you picture God, how do you picture him? I was just like taken back by that question. It's such a good question, but a profound question. Like oftentimes we close our eyes in prayer. We close our eyes in worship. You don't have to. Sometimes I'll just lift my eyes up to the heavens. But what do you picture when you picture God? And I think A.W. Tozer nailed it when he said, that's the most important thing about us. And what he meant was, is that our view of God shapes our worship for God. Our view of God shapes our relationship with God. Our view of God shapes our life lived unto God. And our view of God shapes how we love God. And a big part of my journey as a Christian, I've been walking with God for 30 years or so. But a big part of my journey is just trying to understand God more and more, as much as I can, to know him more and more, you know, searching the scriptures and just seeking his face in prayer. I just want to know this God who I've given my life to. I want to know this God who I'm in relationship with for eternity. And that's been just a major theme in my Christian walk, is just to know God. Honestly, it's why I read the Bible. I don't just read it to get smarter. I want to know God. And so that's just my prayer for each one of us this morning, that we would just go deeper and deeper, and as Luke said last week, into those deeper waters of knowing God. And so this psalmist goes on, and you know, maybe if you decide to write a psalm later, just start with the Lord is dot, dot, dot. And just how would you describe the Lord? The Lord is, you fill in the blank. But this psalmist in verse 4, he goes on to say, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. So he starts by describing this God who's high. He's exalted. He's on the throne of heaven. He describes what I would call the highness of God. And this message, I've just decided to entitle it, The Highness and the Humbleness of God. And so this psalmist first starts with just the highness of God. And then he'll go on to describe the humbleness of God. And I love this contrast, this juxtaposition about God, that he's both powerful and yet he's personal, right? He's both infinite, but he's intimate. He's both mighty, but he's meek. And the theme of this psalm will be that there's nothing too great for God, and there's nothing too small for God. Or better yet, there's no one too small for God. It's the highness and the humbleness of God. And as this psalmist is just describing, you know, who God is and how God has revealed himself to this psalmist. You know, there are so many times in the Bible where God literally reveals himself to humans. Over and over in the scriptures, in both the Old and New Testament, And it just speaks to me that there's this passion in the heart of God to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know who he is. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up. And Isaiah says that the train of God's robe fills the temple with glory. And there's all these angelic beings crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," as they witness God. In the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1, Ezekiel sees visions of God. And he's just reaching for human language to try to describe what he's seeing. Ezekiel says that he sees the likeness of a man seated on the throne. He says that he sees colors of amber, and he sees fire, and he sees what looks like a rainbow in clouds. And he's just doing his best to try to describe what's going on as he sees the glory of the Lord. He just experiences the highness of God, and it's just blowing his mind. And then, of course, I think about in Exodus how Moses asks the Lord, he says, "Lord, would you show me your glory?" That's just such a great prayer to pray. Just at the beginning of each day, I was praying that this morning. I encourage you to make that a theme in your prayer life. "Lord, would you show me your glory?" And Moses makes this request, and God grants his request. And it says in Exodus 34, it says that the Lord descends in a cloud and stood with Moses, and he proclaims the name of the Lord. And this is what he proclaims. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And then Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God is just proclaiming who he is. He is a merciful God, but he's a just God. He's long-suffering and good and full of truth, and he is a forgiving God. And as the Lord proclaims who he is, Moses just immediately responds in worship. And that's what happens when God reveals himself. The only reasonable response for us is to worship him. I would say that God's revelation demands a response from us. His word demands worship from us. His promises demand praise from us. As we discover who this majestic God is, the only reasonable response is to worship him like Moses did. I mean, no, there was no worship leader in that moment. I mean, he just experienced God, and all he could do was worship him. And that's where it should always lead us, is to worship as God reveals himself to us. I just believe, I believe that we're in this unique season, and that we can take advantage of this season. And I just think that the Lord wants to reveal himself in a fresh way to each one of us. There's something about our routine and our schedule being interrupted that sometimes we're a little bit more aware of, you know, something fresh. And I just believe in this kind of disruption that we're going through right now with COVID. I just encourage you to press in And just ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in a fresh way. Maybe you've only been walking with God for a short time, maybe, you know, months, a year, a couple years. Maybe you've been walking with God for 30, 40, 50 years. I just want to encourage you, as I'm encouraging my soul, to take advantage of this season and just ask the Lord to show you his glory in a fresh way. When we're praying something that is already the passion of God, he's going to answer it. When we're praying something that is in line with the will of God, he's going to do it. And if I know one thing from reading the Bible, it's that he wants to reveal himself to you and me. If we'll open our hearts and open our eyes of faith and have that hunger in our hearts to know him more. Do you have that hunger to know God? If you don't, don't feel guilty about it. Just start there. Make that your prayer. God, I want to be honest with you. I don't have a hunger to know you more. But would you give me that hunger in my soul? Would you give me that voracious appetite to know you more? To hunger and thirst for you, God? Just start there. Just start with that prayer. Lord, would you give me that sort of curiosity to know you more? I'll be honest, I feel like I've barely scratched the surface of knowing God after all these years. There's so much more for me to know about him. I love that about relationships, is that relationships are really a journey of knowing someone more and more. My wife and I, on September 6th, we'll celebrate our five-year anniversary, which we're pretty happy about. I know that's, yeah, you can clap, but I know that that doesn't hold a candle to some of your marriages. We'll keep going. We'll get there. Don't worry. We'll get there to year 50 or whatever, wherever some of you are at. But, you know, just even after going into year five, man, we're still learning more and more about each other. And I love that about relationships. And we get to do that with the Lord. We just get to discover him more and more. And for me personally, man, I never want to lose that wonder for God. I never want to lose that awe of God. Just that jaw-dropping awe of God, like, wow, God, you're amazing. I never want to lose that. And if I do lose that, it means I need a fresh glimpse of his glory. I remember a while back, I just decided to take a road trip. I had like a couple weeks off. I decided to take a road trip to the Grand Canyon. Have you been to the Grand Canyon? How many of you been there? Yeah, it's pretty grand. But I made the trek. I drove down there. I think it took maybe 21 hours. I might have sped a little bit. I can't remember. It's before I was saved. No, I'm just kidding. Doesn't count. Just kidding. But I got there, and you know, I'd heard so much about the Grand Canyon. I'd seen pictures and all of that. But, you know, as I just walked up to the balcony overlooking the Grand Canyon, I just couldn't even barely take it in with my eyes. It was like hundreds of miles of Grand Canyon. I mean, it was like this labyrinth of canyon, and it just went thousands of feet down, and there were like layers upon layers of different colors of rocks, and I was just in awe. And the only thing I could say was, wow. My vocabulary is pretty decent, but all I could say was, wow. And then I would like just, you know, gaze at it for a while, and then I'd walk away and, you know, go get a snack or something and come back and look at it again, and wow. That's all I could say. And as we gaze at the glory, the highness, and the humbleness of God, sometimes the best word is just, wow. Wow, God. Whoa. You are amazing. You are beautiful beyond description, God. God, who is like you? I've never seen anyone like this before. Oh my goodness, God. All I can do is praise you. This is the kind of response that the glory of the Lord demands. He is high and lifted up. And brother and sister, I do believe that God wants to reveal himself to us in this way, that we would just be wowed by him. Not just some emotional response, but a soul deep spiritual response, that we would praise him and then praise him again and praise him for all of eternity. Amen? Amen. And I love just how the psalmist just pours out his praise here of who God is. And he starts with the highness of God. And then he turns a corner in verse 7 and talks about the humbleness of God. And it says, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes. With the princes of his people, he grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. And when it talks about the barren woman right there, back in that day, a barren woman would be considered a social outcast, unfortunately. It would be an embarrassment. In that society, she would be looked down upon. She would be rejected. And yet the psalmist here is marveling at the fact that God grants her a home. She's accepted by him. And he just talks about the humbleness of God. And I love this, that God is, he's lofty. He's on the throne. And yet he comes low down to our level. And he talks about, yes, the outcast. And he talks about how God raises the poor out of the dust. And he lifts those who are in need out of the ash heap. Have you ever found yourself in an ash heap? Have you ever found yourself down in the dust? Sometimes we find ourselves there, broken, crushed by the things of this life. That's how I felt in July. I was down in the dust. And you know, sometimes when we're down, we're broken, we're crushed, sometimes we can begin to blame God for it. Like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? I thought you were good. We start blaming him for just the dark things going on in our life. I took my dog for a walk. We live out in the country, out in the area of Peoria. We love it out there. But I was taking my dog for a walk, and usually, you know, when we get out to a country road, I'll let her off the leash, and she could just run wild. And sometimes they have sheep in the field, and they'll have an electric fence up. And there was one day where I took her out there and let her off the leash, and immediately she runs over, and she sniffs the electric fence. And she got a jolt on her snout, and she yelps, and she jumps back. But then she did something that I didn't expect. She looked at me like I had done something wrong, like I had punished her or something. And she immediately just starts running away. I'm like, oh my gosh, this fence just like scrambled her little brain or something. And she's just running. And I'm running after her and I'm calling her name, Bella, Bella, get back here. And she's just running. Like she wants nothing to do with me anymore. Like that guy's mean. Somehow he shocked me. I don't know how, but he did it. And she's just running. And the scary thing is that we have to turn a corner onto a busy road, and that's when I put on her leash and all that normally. But she is just a mile away from me, and I see her turn that corner on that busy road. I'm like, oh my gosh, Bella's gonna die, and then I'm gonna die because Haley's gonna kill me. But she just kept running. I'm just running after her, calling her name, but she's not listening. And I get home, and miraculously, somehow, Bella made it through the busy street, and she's in our backyard, and she's just cowering and shaking under a chair. And as I walk toward her, and I'm just like trying to comfort her and just saying, Bella, Bella, I didn't do that. Are you okay? I'm sorry that happened to you. And, you know, after a while, she came around and she started trusting me again and all of that. But, you know, through that whole experience, I was just like thinking about how sometimes I do that with God. Sometimes we do that with God. Like something bad happens in our life. And sometimes we immediately think that God did it to us. Sometimes immediately we start blaming God. And rather than running to God in those hard times, sometimes we run away from him. And he's calling our name and he's saying, I want to help you. I want to help heal those wounds. I didn't do it to you, but I want to help you through it. I didn't do this to you, but I want to work it for the good. I want to do something in you that's good. I want to work this for the good ultimately. Would you just let me help you? And I was just blown away by just how much we can do that with God, that God wants to lift us up out of the dust. He wants to lift us up out of the ash heap if we'll just trust him in those hard times. And it's hard. It's hard in those times to just trust the Lord, but that's where we want to be, running to him rather than running away from him as he's calling our name. I love how in Psalm 34:18, it says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you're brokenhearted this morning, just know that God is close to you. He wants to save those who are crushed in spirit. You know, just during July, just as I just found myself just at my lowest low in a long time, you know, I was just praying, you know, Lord, heal me physically. And I just kept praying that day in, day out, and just wrestling with a lot of fear, to be honest. I wrestle with fear. I don't want to, but I do sometimes when there's a lot of unknowns and my world is turned upside down. And I just kept praying, Lord, heal me, heal me, heal me. And it was like all I could think about. And then I turned a corner. I just said, Lord, I just want to know that you're here with me. I just want to know that you're near. You know, that's enough. You know, whether you choose to heal me, that's up to you, God. But I just want to know that you're here. And it was actually in those moments that I just felt the most amount of peace. Just knowing that God was near, that he was with me. Just recounting the promises and the faithfulness of God, I could just be confident that he was there with me and I didn't need to fear. And I hope that encourages people this morning. But I love how in verse 8, you know, God goes way beyond just lifting us out of the dust or out of the ash heap. But I love in verse 8 how it says that he seats us with princes. He seats us with princes. You know, God is so generous. He not only lifts our souls out of those low places, but he lifts us to the place of treating us like royalty. We are co-heirs with Christ. He lifts us and seats us with princes. In Isaiah 61:3, it says, he bestows on his people a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's a good trade. Ashes for beauty. That's a good trade. God is so generous. He goes way beyond just forgiving us and being merciful to us and cleansing us. He goes way beyond that. He seats us in a place of royalty. He gives us favor. He just lavishes his generosity upon us. And this psalm makes me think of just a beautiful story, and this will be just the last story that we read here, but the story of Mephibosheth. Have you read the story of Mephibosheth? It's just this beautiful story. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel 9, we can just read it together. 2 Samuel 9. It says that David asked, so the backstory is that Saul and his son, King Saul and his son Jonathan had died in battle. And typically when a king dies and someone else takes his throne and David will become king, but typically when a king would take over, he would either banish or kill the former king's family. So there's no more, you know, heirs to the throne and all of that. And instead, David takes a different route. And King David asked, he said, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? David was a good friend of Jonathan, the king's son. And he says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Makerson of Amiel in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops. so that your master's grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." This is a beautiful illustration of how God treats us. You know, we are crippled by sin. We have a death sentence over our head because of sin. And yet God offers us mercy and kindness and favor, and he invites us to eat at his king's table. He seats us with princes. You know, he invites us into his very household, into his family, into his presence to dine with him. You know, we're so undeserving. Like Mephibosheth said, "Man, why are you doing this to just a dead dog like me?" Like, but David just lavished just favor upon Mephibosheth, just like God lavishes favor and kindness upon us, that he would offer us a place at his table. He goes way beyond forgiveness and gives us generous favor. I love that about the Lord. It says in Ephesians 2:4, it says, "God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Oh man, I'm so thankful for that. Are you thankful? Amen. Amen. Well, let's close and let's pray together this morning. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. There's just thanksgiving in our heart, God. You're a God who just lifts us out of low places. You're the God who just walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, and you bring us out on the other side, and you prepare a feast for us, Lord. Lord, just thank you so much for just your invitation to just offer us a place at your table, Lord. We're so undeserving, God, in and of ourselves. And yet you are so gracious and generous, Lord. We just thank you. And God, we do just pray, Lord, as your people who love you, we just pray that you would show us your glory, Lord. Give us eyes to see you high and lifted up, Lord. Lord, just open up our hearts to just encounter you in a fresh way. Lord, just bring us to that place of just being wowed by you, Lord, because you are so amazing, God. God, just bring us to just even a place of worship this morning and just throughout the week, God, as we just think on you and just look to you and seek your face, Lord, just bring us to a place of just praising you, just saying hallelujah, God, that even though you're so high, that you would humble yourself to be with us, to have a relationship with us, Lord. Just thank you that you love us that much, Lord. And we just say that we love you, God. Amen. We're just gonna sing a song together, and we'll just worship the Lord together. And then after this song, we're going to open up the baptismal. And Pastor Matt is going to do baptisms this morning. And just be asking the Lord, even during this song, am I supposed to get baptized, Lord? You know, you could do it for different reasons. One reason would be that, you know, you're a believer. You've given your life to the Lord. You've put your faith in him, and yet you haven't been baptized yet. Just encourage you to just be baptized. It's just a public declaration of your faith. Or it may be that you want to come to faith in Jesus for the first time, and you just want to give your life to God, and you want to know him through Jesus. I love how Jesus says that no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The only way we can truly know God and experience him is through Jesus. And so if you want to come to faith in Jesus, you can do that this morning, and you can come down to the waters and be baptized. And we'll just celebrate with you that you're giving your life to Jesus. It also might be just a way of repenting. Peter, when he was preaching, he said, repent and be baptized, as he was preaching to the people, that baptism can be a sign of repenting, meaning that you're turning from sinful ways and you're turning to the Lord. You're giving your life to the Lord in a fresh way. It could be for that reason too, but I'll just leave that between you and the Lord. So after this song, we'll open up the baptismal and let's just worship the Lord together as Zach and Cambria lead us in songs of praise. Thanks, guys.